Scripture reading today is from John 4, 34 through 42. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of that woman, the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, and many, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.
And so let us just take a moment to pray. Father God, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that today as we're worshiping, that we're very clearly worshiping you, and that, God, it's all about you here today. And so we ask, Lord, that nothing would get in the way of you having full attention today. Lord, let my words not add more to Scripture, but let me just illuminate what is already there. Lord, as we come here, we have open hearts and open minds. We know that maybe some of us here today came to this service with great difficulty, but I pray that, Lord, you would show them that there is nothing worth more than gathering in the name of Jesus with brothers and sisters. And God, would you bless them and open their hearts today? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so I'm continuing to talk about grace, and I'm doing it in such a way that I'm not... I want to kind of start with the story first and then see, like, what does the story tell us about who Christ is and what does grace mean to us? And I felt very moved a couple of months ago to just talk extended length about grace for our church. I don't know fully why, but I felt very strongly that I need to make time this year to talk about grace for a period of time. And so that's why I'm doing this series. And today I'm bringing our attention to the story of the woman at the well. And I don't know if many people know this story, but we kind of caught the end of it. And usually a lot of folks talk about the beginning part, but just to refresh some memory, I want to talk about the story and then want to talk about some other things. But basically the story starts off something like this. Jesus is going to Galilee, and I encourage you, maybe after this message, if you have time, to go over John chapter 4. It's a very interesting chapter. There's a lot in it. And Jesus says something very curious. He says that he has to go through Samaria because he needs to go to Galilee. But he says something interesting is that he has to go through Samaria, which is a very odd thing to say because Jews do not go through Samaria. In fact, what Jews will do, even though it is the fastest way to get to Galilee, they'll actually walk around Samaria because they can't stand Samaritans. And we'll talk about that later. But as he goes, along the way, he meets this Samaritan woman when they take a break. And he actually talks to the woman and says, can I have a drink? And the Samaritan woman is very surprised by this because this is against customs. And after a back and forth, it's revealed that Jesus knows a lot more about this woman than this woman realized. Jesus somehow knows her whole history, even though she's trying to be kind of sly about it. And then she says, hey, you know, you Jews do your thing, and then we Samaritans do our own thing. And Jesus is saying, you know, look, a time is coming when it's not going to be about where you worship, but it's going to be what God is looking for are people who worship him in spirit and in truth. And I want to tell you that time is upon us. And the woman is saying, well, I know when the Messiah comes, when the chosen one of God comes, he's going to explain all that stuff. I don't know what you're talking about. And Jesus says, look, I am that person. And it is at this moment where she is changed, where she realizes that this could perhaps be the chosen one of God that she has just encountered. And as a result, she turns around and she runs to the town and she tells everyone about it. And that is where we pick up with the verse that we read, the passage that we read today. And so it's a very interesting story. And I've often preached about the first half of it, about Jesus meeting this woman at the well, but I want to talk about the second half, which I often don't preach about. And the more I studied it, I realized, actually, it's kind of an injustice to leave out the second half. And that's what I want to focus on today. But before we get into that, I just want to go in a slightly different direction and talk about this, something that has been on my mind lately, about this whole subject of entitlement. This word has been coming up in my mind a lot, the word entitlement, and the words, I deserve this, which I think come out of that kind of whole pursuit of entitlement. And, you know, being a Canadian who has lived in America, you know, a lot of America, if you look at the history, has been forged on really, on conflict, and just people really surviving and struggling to preserve the fact that, look, we deserve this. You can't take this from us. We deserve this. And which in some ways is very admirable. And I think that is what makes America one of those countries that really, you know, anything is possible. And that is what attracts many people to come to this land, because we really feel that anything is possible because we deserve this. We can do it. And yes, we can. You know? You know, we are very strong about who deserves what and on what terms as a result. You know, and I think the whole concept of qualifications and accomplishments all come into this. And we talked about how even in Confucian culture, this is very important too, about accomplishments and qualifications. But it's this very concept of entitlement that I want to kind of throw out there and even trouble the waters a bit and maybe suggest that entitlement really flies right into the brick wall of grace. At some point, you're going to have to acknowledge that entitlement and grace are going to be at odds with each other at times. And what do I mean by this? You know, some of us are second generation of immigrant parents, maybe third or fourth generation. And me being a second generation, I grew up often with this, like, you know, get up, you can do it kind of thing. And, you know, at times it's very inspiring, at times it's very oppressive. I remember one time I came home sick from school at lunchtime, and pretty much I threw up and I was like dizzy and I wasn't feeling well. And my dad just looked at me and says, yeah, you can do it. Go back to school. So I went to school. And I remember there was a time at church, I don't advocate this, but I think I had like the chicken pox or something. And my mom looked at me and says, you can go to church. You can do it. And so she just sat with me with the adults. And looking back, I mean, that was a terrible health hazard. But you know, oh, well, from what I heard, everyone was okay. It was a miracle. Praise God. But, you know, there's this kind of sentiment. I don't know if you've even done it. Have you grown up with this sort of like, you know, your parents look at you and say, you know what? Oh, it's just a broken arm. You'll be fine. Just walk it off. Shake it off. You know, it's all in the mind, right? You know, you can shake it off. And a lot of that comes from this whole concept of like, you know, there's nothing that can deter you. I just time and time again, I'm so fascinated talking to people who have immigrated. Probably before the 70s, and you know, even after the 70s as well, but before the 70s in particular, those who had immigrated, just hearing their stories, you know, just talking to some folks saying like, oh, I remember that time, that was when I was homeless, or I remember I was so poor at that time, I had to eat outside of the garbage piles, you know, I just hear story and story again of just these amazing people, you know, who came here under such difficult circumstances. You know, we came here with just no possibility of going back home. We came in complete poverty. You know, I had never learned how to make a business before. I never did it before, but I simply had to in order to survive and feed my children. And I came here because I knew that if I can live here, we can do it. And there's something so powerful about that. But what gets dangerous is that when we live in that kind of culture, we've grown up in that culture, we begin to like impart that onto others. We begin to look at maybe some of the parents here. Have you kind of felt like, look, I did it, so can you. You know, I've talked about this in the past. Sometimes you can say, look, you know, do you know what your grandfather went through to get here? Do you know what your grandmother went through to get here? I'm sure you can just walk off his broken ankle. You know, it's fine, you know? And we begin to, like, push in that way. I've done it, so can you. Then we begin to say, like, look, do you know what you have to do to become successful? And then we meet these amazing young people who are second and third generation, who have done amazing things, are amazingly educated, brilliant, and just really hardworking. And they know that, you know, it required a lot of sacrifice, a lot of work. But what happens often is that when we meet these people, we begin to discover that they have this kind of sense of almost like bitterness or resentment for people who are not entitled. You know, there's almost a sense of entitlement. I earned this. I really worked for this. You know, I came from a place of like nothingness, and I made something of myself. So imagine this, like if you're like this great concert pianist, and you know, you have spent every waking moment, you know, just pushing your body to its limits to become the greatest, like, you know, concert pianist ever, you know, to walk the face of the earth. And you know, you feel like with every award, you're entitled because you worked for it. You did it, you know, all your best. And then one day, you meet this child prodigy who doesn't even like piano. And he just somehow sits at the piano and just breathes life into it, and everyone notices him and gets all this acclaim from everyone. How would you feel? You know, in our world of entitlement, we look at that person and, like, they don't deserve it. You know, we'd feel resentment almost. And I'm just trying to give you a sort of different way of us to look into what does it look like, the relationship with Jews and Samaria? And more importantly, what is the relationship between Jesus and Samaria? Because you see, the Samaritans were part Jews, and they had returned from the northern captivity from Assyria. And there's a good chance like they intermarried with a lot of different folks. And so right there, you're seeing that these people have kind of compromised their background and their tradition. They worshipped at Mount Gerizim instead of Jerusalem. They rejected all the Hebrew scriptures except for the Pentateuch. And they even adopted some forms of idolatry into their worship. And you see, when the Jews, when you look at where they're coming from and their background, if you look before the time of Jesus, the Jews went through great, great oppression and persecution because they were so passionate about preserving faithful temple worship, faithful worship to the Word of God. And, you know, when you look at those Pharisees, you think, oh, man, those are so bad. Like, you know, whenever I look at the Bible about these Pharisees, I think, oh, they must be like these evil people with pointy eyebrows or something. But they're amazing people because in the face of great persecution, they persevered and stayed faithful to worship of God. You know, in our day and age, we really look at these people and see them as great spiritual leaders. So imagine when you look at these Samaritans, are people who compromise themselves, who really kind of sold out, who throughout time they knew that God had told them to remain pure, remain true, remain strong. They didn't. They intermarried. They compromised the word. They compromised their worship. They were corrupted. You can't help but feel like the Jews were kind of looking at the Samaritans and saying, you know, we didn't give up. We stuck it out. Why didn't you? And you see, in our lives, we all have a Samaria of some kind. We have that Samaria in our lives where we look at them and we're saying, like, you know, I did it. Why can't you? You know, I didn't fall into that stuff. I didn't get addicted to that stuff. I'm not that kind of person. Why are you like that? And, you know, we put all of that prejudice into Samaria. Samaria is that place where we don't really have much pity for them. And I notice I even have that too. You know, seeing what my parents went through and what they overcame and achieved, and you know, what we had to kind of do when we were growing up. And sometimes when I meet other folks from other families, I confess, like sometimes I judge them. And I realize I do this sometimes. I look, you know, we didn't have that when I was growing up, you know? And then I begin to have this like, look, I'm the Jew, and like here's the border, and you guys are Samaria. And how often we do that, where we put up this place in our lives, we set up a Samaria in our lives. And I see Samaria as that place where we say that people are not entitled to God's favor. You know, they don't deserve it because they didn't earn it. They're not entitled to it. You know, it's their fault for worshiping the wrong way. It's their fault for compromising. You know, How can you blame me for judging them? Because they deserve it. You see, the Jews were entitled to God's blessing, right? Because, I mean, think about all the stuff they went through. The 40 years in the wilderness. Yeah, they fought a lot in the desert. They compromised a lot. But there was a faithful few that has made it to today. Surely, they are entitled to God's blessing because they endured it, right? And this is what is so scandalous about this story, is that Jesus says he has to go to Samaria. If you read in John chapter 4, at the beginning, in verse 4, it's such a curious verse for me. Now he had to go through Samaria. He had to go to the undeserving, to the corrupt, to the compromised. And this is what I want to talk about today, is that grace comes to the unentitled. And the unentitled is represented most by the Samaritan woman. What is so interesting about this story? You see, if you know culturally about what's going on in this story, to break the communication barrier based on racial or religious bias between the Jews and Samaritans, Jesus asked a favor of this woman. She said, "Give me a drink." And you see, this is very shocking because the Jews don't do anything with the Samaritans. In fact, the Samaritans. In fact, if you read the literal translation of what the woman says in response to Jesus' request for a drink of water, she says, "The Jews do not share in common with the Samaritans." Literally, like, they don't share anything. They don't even share the utensils together. We don't do the same things. You know, so for Jesus to ask a Samaritan woman, of all things, for a bucket is totally violating Jewish customs. He is totally breaking the rules. He is totally crossing boundaries. And even the Samaritan woman is startled by Jesus' boldness. And furthermore, what's even more startling is that Jesus has said that he knows her history. He knows that she has been unfaithful. Jesus goes into Samaria and says, "You know, I know you people have been unfaithful to God. I know that you have compromised your worship. But still, I have to go to Samaria." You know, that is kind of confusing or even offensive to us. We're thinking like, look, we've been so good. We're like the province that Jesus wants to come through because we deserve it, right? Look at all the good things that we've done. We've been faithful. Surely we are entitled to God's blessing. And you know, that is the danger of working hard and being responsible, is that somewhere along the line, you begin to fool yourself into thinking there's an entitlement involved. But Jesus is not interested in the little boundaries that we make of entitlement and who is entitled and who is not. The crazy thing about Jesus is that he knows our history. He knows where we're coming from, and he crosses those boundaries. And what I find really interesting is the response of the Samaritan woman to Jesus. The response to Jesus coming to her is that she becomes one of the first, most powerful missionaries to Samaria. And I find this really interesting because the zeal of this Samaritan woman and the willingness of her to respond to what Jesus said to her, even though like it surprised her, is very ironic because you look at it, it's in direct contrast to the Pharisees who meet the woman after this whole story happens. You see, like, the woman, when she hears about Jesus and his grace, she gets excited, she wants to tell people. But what happens when Jesus comes to the Jews, who are the entitled people, and talks about the coming of the kingdom of God? He works with them for 3 years. And what is their final response? They crucify him. You see, so often, you know, I love those disciples because, you know, they help ground me and remind me, like, you know, who I am. And even the disciples had missed the point. They catch up with Jesus and they said, "Jesus, are you hungry? Like, do you need food?" And Jesus says, "Look, I'm not looking for food. I'm not just looking for food for consumption. I have a better food to eat." And at this point, the disciples are totally behind the curve. They don't know what's going on. But Jesus is trying to say, "Look, I'm trying to teach you something here by me going through Samaria. There is a way to get fed by feeding others. You see, Christ was not interested in just feeding himself. He wanted to feed others. You know, where does this all come in with entitlement? You know, there's something about, like, entitlement and food, I think, or consumption. You think, like, look, I deserve this meal. You know, you sit down at the table. I earned this meal. I worked up for this meal. I got a good job to get this meal. Therefore, I feed myself. When people come to me on the street, I don't feed them because they don't deserve it. They need to get a job first, get the training. Then when they get fed, they can get, you know, they get what they deserve. And so often we live this kind of life, even the Christian life. You know, how many sermons have we talked about? You know, you want to find the blessing of God, then you must do what is necessary to get what you deserve. Some people have even quoted, as I've said before, God only helps those who help themselves. And, you know, to this day, I still haven't found that verse in the Bible. You know, God only helps those who help themselves. I remember even someone said, well, you know what it says in the good book? And I'm like, what good book is that? Because if God only helps those who help themselves, who's going to be helped? I'd say nobody. Who can really help themselves? In fact, you often see Jesus going to Samaria, to the places where people cannot help themselves. And they are helped by grace. And that is the crazy thing about grace. Jesus is saying, you know what? There's a way to be fed, folks. I know you're thinking the way to be fed is through entitlement and getting what you deserve. But let me tell you, there is a greater way to be fed. It is through feeding others. He says, the will of, like, the food that I have is to do the will of my Father. You guys don't know about this kind of food. This is an amazing food. I get fed not by doing my own will, but by doing the will of God. When I get sent out to the harvest that is plentiful before you. Verse 34 to 38 talks about, look around you. This is the work of the kingdom. And all look at all the Samarians you have in your life. Look at the places that have not experienced the power of God's grace. Jesus is asking us, look around. There is a harvest that is plentiful. And when he's saying look around at the harvest, where is he sitting? He's in Samaria. He's saying, look at those places where you have kind of shut off your heart. Those neighborhoods in your life where you have kind of given up on them. And I'm talking kind of symbolically. This can also be relationships. Think about those relatives that you have where you have kind of judged them. You look at them time and time again, you've tried to reach out to them, but they just keep failing. You get frustrated by them. You feel like grace has been shut off. You know, I mean, God gave them a couple of chances, two chances, three chances. They drop the ball. They get what they deserve. Think about the city that we live in. And you look at the people here, and you're wondering, you know what, you get what you deserve. I mean, you could have had good decisions. I mean, we all started off. There's nothing better about me than you. You know, we're all the same, right? So, I mean, clearly I got successful and you didn't, so something must be wrong with you. And it is that we must challenge. Jesus didn't come in saying, look, you know, look of these other folks. The Jews didn't compromise, but you Samaritans did. There is something about God that wants to cross over our boundaries of judgment, those boundaries that we're firmly entrenched in. God wants to challenge our idea that grace is something to be consumed and consumed only by those who are entitled to it. God has an open table, and he's very generous in who he gives it to, scandalously generous. I get offended by God's generosity sometimes. You know, I have to confess, because I'm not going to make anyone else. But, you know, even in my own life, I have seen points where, you know, I was really wronged by a certain group of Christians, I remember, and I had thought at times, like, you know, I hope, you know, they get what they deserve. I hope, you know, God really shows, you know, that, you know, now that I'm gone, what they did to me, I hope they get what's coming to them. And, you know, what happens is, like, I turn around and I see that God has blessed them after I leave. And I'm like, oh, okay. That's kind of, like, humbling. Maybe God's trying to tell me something. Like, maybe I was the big problem. And I think God does that often in my life to show me that, you know, he's always challenging and reminding me. They're like, what are you trying to do? Like, in the days of Jonah, Jonah didn't want to preach the message to Nineveh because he knew He knew that if he preached the word, the people would be blessed. And so he wanted to hold it because those were his enemies. And Jesus is challenging us. He's like, look, you've got to go into those places. You got to surrender because that is where you'll get your food. You know, some of us come into our Christian lives and we feel like, you know, Pastor, I just feel like I'm just drying up inside. Like, you know, I come to church and I'm not getting fed and I'm not really growing in Christ. I'm not growing in faith. And, you know, something you might want to consider is like, well, maybe your diet has been cut off. And why is that? It's maybe because you're staying in your own province and you are not going into Samaria. How did Jesus get fed? He got fed when he did the will of the Father. Where did the will of the Father take him? Into Samaria. And that's where he said, I have to go. You know, we don't like to cross those boundaries because it's uncomfortable. It's scary. But consider the great move of God that we may be missing out on if we keep our blessings of grace to ourselves. There is a danger of thanksgiving that becomes very insular, where we kind of become like this, you know, this kid that is very spoiled or something and just keeps kind of eating and eating and just kind of started getting fat with blessings. And he keeps saying, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. And, you know, we kind of mistake it. That's what worship is. You know, we just need to be thankful all the time. But thankfulness, true thankfulness, realizes that, wow, this is amazing. Thank you. I'm going to go and share this with people. And that is exactly what the Samaritan woman did. She heard this great message from this great teacher, from Jesus himself. And she could have went, wow, thank you for just telling me about that grace. Why don't you just tell me some more? Could you do some like sermons and tapes and audio seminars? And why don't you just come over and, you know, just hang out with me alone? But she turned around and she went out to her hometown. She went out to those around her. And the amazing thing is it started a revival in Samaria and that many people came to Christ. You know, Christ is willing to go ahead of us and cross those boundaries, and we can reap what he has already sowed. Jesus gives us a challenge. Look, the harvest is plentiful, but the fact is the harvesters are very few. Not many people want to go out to Samaria and bring in the harvest. You know, there are some folks who sow, and maybe they're not going to see the harvest, but the amazing thing is that there is a lot to be harvested. We are not living in a time of like, well, I don't know, if we kind of step out for God, are we really going to see God move? A lot of why we have not seen God move is because we do not take him at his word. We do not think that the harvest is plentiful. And why is the harvest not plentiful to us? Because we're sitting in the wrong field. The field is not here among us. It is out there. The harvest is in our families. The harvest is in those locked closets of our life. The harvest is in those broken relationships that we know. The harvest is in our families that we have given up on. Our harvest is in our workplaces that we consider so secular that we have not even considered that God could possibly move there. Our harvest is in a city that people have given up hope in. Our harvest is in a nation that is rocked and confused about the economy, about the future, about its identity. The harvest is there. The harvest is especially there with our enemies, the people that we don't agree with, the people that we have been judging all this time. The harvest are in those nations that we have kind of just given up on. God is not interested in those who are entitled. Because the fact is, none of us are entitled. You know, I think about, you know, I don't want to get overly political again, but, you know, I find something very funny about this whole thing about cutting off immigration or these different policies. And again, I don't want to start any arguments or anything. But the fact is, everyone here is really a product of immigration. Are you not? And then the folks who want to cut it off, they're a product of immigration. Everyone is here. The only people who have not are the First Nations people that we eradicated and we hurt and we scarred. You know, just the fact that you are here in this country, you've been like a product of grace. You know, there's nothing entitled to us about this land. You know, sometimes we come in to like before God and we say like, look, we're entitled to this blessing. But the thing is, God has come before you and say, look, yes, I want to give you blessing. I want to be generous with blessing you. But don't ever think for a moment that it's going to stop with you. The blessing of God. God has blessed CCC unbelievably. You know, when I talk to my fellow pastor friends about like how we've gotten this far in the renovation project with our fundraising and all that we've done, amazing, amazing blessings. But if we're to think that we're going to stop once this building is like fully renovated, we are badly, badly mistaken. Because the fact is, the blessing must not stop. I would be very, very sad to hear if CCC kind of just stopped its vision and its ministry and its outreach once we have kind of accomplished something for ourselves. Samaria is still waiting. The boundaries must still be crossed. God is challenging us to reach out, to surrender our judgments, and reach out to the unentitled. From the beginning of the year, I said this in my first message in January, I said that God is a missional God. God is always going outwards, that his glory and his love may touch as many as possible. The reason he displays his mark of love in our life is that he may that we may pass it, that same mark of love onto others. And today what grace is telling us is that it marks the unentitled. It marks Samaria. It's marked me. And I'm so thankful. Let us continue the mission of God. Let's pray.